You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
All right, go to your Bibles. I love that phrase. Go to your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4. I don't know how far we're going to get in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just going to figure that out. So 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing on in a series called A Million Reasons Why. And so we came up with this thing. We said A Million Reasons Why, because when we look at our lives, we realize that we have actually given God a million reasons why, a million reasons why he should not love us. And yet all of those millions of reasons why, all of those millions of reasons why have not changed his mind at all. In fact, he does love you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you, and he's gone to the cross to demonstrate and prove that. And he does it in our lives over and over again. And so now we're diving in here to 1 Peter chapter 4, where he's going to has this phrase, arm yourself, and that's going to kind of dictate the rest of our outline. Now in verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come now, ask God that you would be glorified as we turn to you to guide us right now. Praying, Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would come unto our lives and that you would speak most wonderfully to us, that you grab a hold of our lives, God, that we would experience the salvation that you offer, we would experience the growth that you offer, that we would be changed and transformed in the most supernatural way, even in these next few moments. And so, God, come, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Say it with me. Amen, 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 amen. So how to arm yourselves, how to arm yourselves. So since, therefore, Christ has suffered, arm yourselves. Now, listen, one of the things that Peter is getting at here is when he's talking about arming yourself, he's removing ignorance. So he's trying to educate you and tell you about a few things so that you could be less ignorant as to biblical truth. He wants to help you, and so he's trying to actually remove ignorance. He's also trying to set the expectation where it's supposed to be at. So he's removing ignorance, and he's actually giving you a new expectation. So expectations are really helpful to have. I'm sure you know this in personal relationship, and that's really true in your spiritual walk with Christ. Expectations are good to have. When you don't have the right expectations, sometimes you get your feelings hurt or you get confused. And then you have sometimes some awkward moments. Like I had an awkward moment recently related to expectations. So for example, I love dogs. I grew up with dogs. I had lots of dogs. I had no expectation that you're supposed to brush your dog's teeth. When do we do this? When do we start with this? I didn't know this. And so my dog gets supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, halitosis, or whatever that's called. And then the vet says, yeah, you're supposed to brush your teeth. I go, okay, well. They go, well, no, you don't. Now you need to take that dog to a special vet who's going to scrub those things really good and get them. I go, I didn't know this. And then sure enough, I take my dog to that special vet who does all the trickery and gets them really nice and clean and all of that. And then when she gives me the dog back, she says, didn't you know? No, I did not know that. And so somewhat related to that, a little bit of a fun story, but somewhat related to that, here is Peter, and he's going to set the expectation. He's going to remove ignorance, and he's going to set the expectation related to this word, arm yourself. Now, this word arm yourself here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it's really interesting. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And so arm yourselves, that word is actually a military word for gathering your gear. Or if you're going on an adventure, gather your gear. And so if you're going on a vacation, you know when you say we have to pack our bags? That's arm yourself. Okay, so we're going to go on a vacation. Maybe you're going to go on a little lover's getaway, or maybe you're going to go with some friends, you're going to go somewhere else. You have to pack your bags. And some of you pack your bags months in advance. God bless you. My good friends, we packed that day, right? We packed that day. And so it doesn't matter whether you do it in advance or whether you do it in the moment, that packing of the bag to go on that vacation, that's arming yourself. And also in military terms, if you're going out to a battle, so you're going to go out to a battle, you're going to go out to a battle. Well, if you're going to go out to a battle, take your weapons. You're not going to go hunting, and this is what this word is meaning, really, arm yourselves. You're not going to go hunting and not take your shotgun, and not take your rifle, or not take your bow, whatever hunting technique you're going to use. You're not going to go hunting. You're going to go walk out there and go, oh, gosh, I wish I had my shotgun. Boy, that'd be a great shot right there. No, but I left it at home. You wouldn't do that. You're going to take your gear. You're going to take your gear. So Peter's removing ignorance. He's removing expectations. And he says, look, since Jesus Christ suffered and died in the flesh, the text here, on the cross, resurrected from the third day, take your gear with you and watch all the good that God does with that. So it's a military term. And what Peter is referring back to is the nature of taking care of your soul. So taking care of your soul. These are verses that were found in chapter 1. I'm not going to repeat it thoroughly. You can listen to prior teachings if you're one of our guests here today. But in a prior teaching, I had us going to draw circles. And everybody thought we were like in some aerobics class or something like that. Because I said, this is your soul. And then your body is actually inside your soul. We're not used to thinking that way. So this is your soul. And then your body's inside your soul. And then you draw a smaller circle, right? You draw a smaller circle. And then there's where your body is. And you draw still a smaller circle. That's where your mind is. And then still smaller. That's where your will is. And your soul wants to live at peace. Yes? Yeah. And your body wants to live at peace. Yes. And your mind wants to live at peace. It's your will. Your will is a fighter. And so it fights against those things. It fights against that peace. And the mind is spiritual. And so it wants, it is greatly moved by worship. So if we're here today and we're worship, and we're hearing worship songs, and we actually sing back, whether you sing loud, and I hope, listen, our church, we worship openly. We're embarrassing. I mean, we're embarrassing. Shout out. Who cares if you're on tune? Like, we don't really care about that. We'll tell them to turn it up more in the back. Right? Well, it doesn't matter whether you're on tune. It doesn't matter whether you have this gift or talent. It's that I want to express love to God and receive whatever He has for me. And I'm gonna do it openly. And if I would dare go to some athletic event, and I would all of a sudden be at some coliseum or be in some stadium, and I would watch these players do these great things, and then I would lift my hands and go, yeah, my team won, and I'd high-five my buddies, and I'd high-five my buddies, then I'm going to come in here, and I'm going to high-five the Trinity. I'm going to high-five Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you have done great things, and I'm going to be with my friends. I'm going to be my friends who are miracles, walking miracles. And I'm going to say, yes, 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 God has done great things in your life. And so that affects my mind in the most positive way. And it affects my soul in the most positive way. And the Word of God, just what we're exercising now, the preaching and studying and releasing of the Word of God, it affects my mind and my soul in the most positive way. But I'm going to give you a thought related to the will. As I taught about that earlier, and some of you asked, okay, I get it, the will's a fighter, what do we do? And a lot of you understand the idea that our will should be surrendered unto God. Our will should be surrendered unto God. But then sometimes it's like, well, I don't know how to do that. It's somewhat related to, Lord, help my unbelief, I want to believe. So the will needs to be surrendered under God. So let me give you this phraseology, which will continue on here exactly in the text as we work it through. So in the Old Testament, the word for glory is really interesting. And I'm not going to try and pronounce it. I have another Hebrew word I'm going to pronounce in a few moments, and that's going to do it for today. The word for glory is so fascinating. Because all the ancients could do to talk about God's presence that would come upon us and use this word glory found in the Old Testament, the only thing the ancients could do was say that it was heavy, that it was weighty, and that it was so heavy and that it was so weighty that it could crush you. It would weigh you down. You would not be able to move. You'd be immovable. It'd be so weighty as it came. And so related to the will, which is a fighter against God, let God's glory sit right on top of your will. Let the glory of God sit right on top of you. It's heavier than that rebellion. Let the glory of God sit on your will. It's heavier than all the things that would distract you and turn you aside. Let the very glory of God sit on your will. So that kind of continues on here in verse 2 as we talk about these things related to Jesus Christ. Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Let's talk about the will of God. So first, we're talking about taking care of your soul. Here, secondly, we're talking about the will of God. And the will of God, here's what I want you to write down, church. Here's what I want you to write down. Write this down. The will of God will make you stronger. The will of God will not make you weaker. The will of God will actually make you stronger. That's what Peter's getting at. Of course he's not talking about ceasing from sin. Don't let that trip you up, at the idea that you would never, never, ever have a moment of sin or some false thinking that people have. The bondage of it is broken because the will of God will make you stronger. The will of God will make you stronger. I'm going to take you on a little journey here. You got to be okay with it. Are you okay with it? I guess you don't have much choice. We're going to go for it. John chapter 11. So take your Bibles and thumb back in your Bible here to John chapter 11. And I'm going to take you through a couple instances of Jesus. I must show you that he grew stronger. And it's of great encouragement to us. We're going to drop here in John chapter 11. I'm going to be in verse 4. This is the death of his buddy Lazarus. And the idea of growing stronger in the will of God. I want you to see Jesus uniquely here. But when Jesus heard it, he heard about his friend dying. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, the will of God. Now, I don't know how much all of you in your totality know about God. But some people came to Jesus and they said, hey, can you heal my buddy? Let me go to your house. Let me go to your house. I don't even know, go to your house. It'll be done. It's done. So Jesus at this moment with Lazarus, he could have just said something, wish something, and it would have been done. He's God. He's God in human flesh. But he understands this principle, which I'm giving to you right here, which says that the Son of God, it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then we're going to continue on further, and we're going to go to verse 36. And verse 35 and 36 says, Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some said, now I want you to catch this, but some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now, can you follow that? You have to know that hurt. Like, seriously? I'm not here for myself, is what Jesus is saying. I just told you earlier, this is for a principle for God's glory. And now you're saying, oh, buddy, you opened your eyes for the blind, but you couldn't do this. What a shame. What a pity. What good are you? Having the will of God, having the glory of God sit on your will is not always going to be comfortable. Having God's glory actually sitting on your will, which is a nice way of saying that you are altered and into his will, is not always going to be comfortable. But Jesus stays in his lane, as we like to say. And then now down to verse 44, skipping through the story quite a bit to make a point. The man who died came out, his hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. That was the whole purpose. And so we see Lazarus coming out rather mummified. He's been dead. He's been entombed. He's been wrapped in ancient burial garbs. And so he can't even move. And his friends have to actually unwrap him. That's the lesson for you and I. That's part of the ministry that Christ has for us, where we look at one another's lives, not with judgment. We look at one another and we realize that there's an unwrapping that God is doing in your life, and we get to participate in it. This is why we gather. This is why we gather together. And so it's we watch this unraveling of all the things that hold us back that are so negative and wrong against God, and we actually watch God unravel them, and we get to participate in that. Okay, keep going further. Talking about the will of God makes us stronger. So now I want you to go to John chapter 12. I want you to see this in Jesus' life. And in John chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 27. Jesus says something. Remember I just told you, John chapter 11, hey, this is so that God can be glorified. This should be God be glorified. And then that whole story of Lazarus, unbind him. Now he's just a little closer to the cross, and in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus himself will say, now is my soul, what does it say in your Bible? Say it out loud. Troubled. How is that possible? You walk on water, you heal the sick, and you raise the dead. Nobody ever beats you in an intellectual argument at all. You have perfect love and perfect peace going on, and yet Jesus is going to say here, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Catch this. Father, save me from this hour. Can you read that in your Bibles? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is saying, my soul's troubled. My soul's greatly troubled. My soul is really, really greatly troubled. I understand that I have to go to the cross, and I have to do this in such a way. And all heaven and earth is waiting on this. And so these events are actually troubling me. So let me ask you, church, have you ever had events in your life unfold that are troubling to you? Yeah. I think we all have. And so he's there and he's saying, well, this troubles me. So what shall I say? God, just take it all away? No. Then if I have to walk this walk, then God be glorified in it. As you continue on that story, it says, then a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And so there's this supernatural movement of God. Okay, last reference in John chapter 14. Then I'm going to leave it alone and we'll get back to Peter. John chapter 14, verse 1. You know, understand that earlier I had just read to you that Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? But now in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1 of the same gospel, John, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in who? Believe in God. Believe also in me. When God's glory sits on your will, and when the will of God is allowed in your life and making you stronger and stronger, you push into what I would call these deeper waters, where you are transformed and changed. And so you have moments where you say, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what you're doing. You have this confusion, or in the biblical language here with Jesus, my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Am I going to quit? Am I going to cash in against God? No. I'm going to believe that God is going to be glorified here. And so I'm going to let God's glory sit on my will. It will actually make me stronger. Jesus journeys a little farther, and he says, well, I've walked this out, so let me just tell you, don't be troubled. I've journeyed this far, don't be troubled. I've actually walked now, and I've seen the other side. Let me tell you, don't be troubled. And that's what the journey we're on. You'll see some moments of your life and you'll say, what am I supposed to do? And you'll walk through it and you'll be on the other side and you'll say, you know what? Let me tell you, friend, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray for you. Don't be troubled. The will of God is what Peter, now we'll go back to Peter here, will actually make you stronger. So with that, as Peter's even inferring here, And in the really the context of the book, as you said, forever suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. What you have to understand is that there are seasons of purifying and seasons of blessing. There are seasons with God of purifying, and if you let the purifying do its thing, then you walk into these great seasons of blessing. The will of God will make you stronger. I actually came across this related to the process that we're talking about. This is Ruth Graham. This is Billy Graham's wife. She's now with the Lord. Of course, Billy Graham's with the Lord. And so I didn't know this. So she was going down the street one day, and there was a construction site. And it said, you know, under construction. And so I guess some large building was going in. So as you would imagine, you know, the stop sign that's there and the streets change and there's a building complex going in. That's it, under construction. And then after about a year or two or three or four, whatever the case was, she came and there was actually a really nice sign, really big sign, and you could go through the road and the building was done, and it said, end of construction, thanks for your patience. End of construction, thanks for your patience. Now, this is when she was an older gal, and she was thinking really about the end of her life. And so she actually wrote in her will for her husband, when you bury me, and if you give me a tombstone, here's what you're going to write on that tombstone. Ruth Graham, end of construction, thanks for your patience. And if you know any stories about Ruth Graham, you realize that's so her. But that's not a bad testimony to what we're talking about. You're going to grow. You're going to grow. The glory of God will sit on your will and you will grow. The glory of God will sit on your will and you will change. The glory of God will sit on your will and you'll become stronger. But you are under construction. And there will come a day, there will come a day, there will come a day in which we can say, end of construction. Thanks for your patience. But that day is not this day. That's not this day. It's a process of growth that God is greatly taking us all through. So now Peter goes on as he talks more about these things, and he's not going to let up much. In verse 3 through 5, he says, for the time that is spent, that is past suffices doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living, and he's got a list, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So not just that the will of God makes you stronger, but what Peter's getting at here in terms of expectation, set that expectation. You know what he's saying? Listen, don't be a fool, but love them anyway. Don't be a fool. Don't you be a fool, but love them anyway. So there's people that are going to be in these kind of behaviors. There's people going to distract you. There's people that are going to tempt you into these kind of things. Then you know what it is? Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, but love them. Love them anyway. Your soul wants the freedom that was spoken of beforehand, being free from sin. So you're free from sin, but you're not free to be stupid. Right? That's not the freedom that God is giving to you. He's giving you a better freedom and a different freedom. So don't be a fool, but actually love them anyway. I love Psalm 19, verse 7, which says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. To be free from sin is to be free for life. To be free from sin is to be free for life. You can write that down. To be free from sin is to be freedom from sin is to be free for life. It's a whole different way of living. It has very different understandings of what is true and what is real. Don't be a fool. The Israelites, when they got the Ten Commandments, and you're about to get my only Hebrew word, which I'm going to try and get right here. So when the Israelites got the Ten Commandments, they didn't call them commandments. They called them utterances because they understood that God himself was speaking, that God was speaking out. And so they called them the Ten Utterances. And they called it Azaret Havedavrim. I got that. Maybe not. And what that word said, Azeret Hadevarim, what it means is that you're free from slavery. When God spoke these 10 utterances, what they understood is that God is saying, I'm going to show you how to be free of your slavery. I'm going to make you free, and I'm going to make you free for life. And that's what they understood this to be, a way in which God was going to help them actually take care of their soul. And so take care of your soul, Peter is getting at, and let the will of God make you stronger. And then Peter, look at this list that he's going to go through, talking about not being a fool. And it's very direct. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality. And this list, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And then he gets at what you and I would know. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't even do the same thing. He goes, look, if we all live on planet Earth, we understand this. Next, Peter's going to talk about having a heart that is tender before God. Keep your heart tender before God. For he's going to say, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. I'll explain this in a moment, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, that they might live in the spirit the way God does. Listen, this has nothing to do with certain kind of teachings related to purgatory or anything else like that. This is working two ways. You are either physically dead or spiritually dead if you're not in Christ. And so there are some people that actually hear the word of God, and here's what they do, and here's the caution. Their heart actually gets harder. You don't want that at all. You want your heart to get softer, to get sweeter. This is why we prayed earlier, God, change us. Let us fall down on our face before you. Let us come to a saving knowledge of the cross. You want your heart to get tender and sweeter, because if it doesn't, it will get harder. And for this is the reason why the gospel is preached. Even those who are dead, they at one time heard the gospel. They at one time heard the words of God. They at one time were hanging out with Christians or in church in some way. But actually their hearts got harder and they are somehow dead. And listen, there's a judgment for that in the flesh. But it's God's will that you would live in the spirit, that you actually live in the spirit like he does. Somehow these people were evangelized, and then over time, whether it's they got their feelings hurt, whether it's that things didn't work out the way they thought, they had a misunderstanding of what God's saying about life and reality, and their hearts got very, very hard. Don't let that happen to you. And all I can tell you, the answer to that is what Peter is getting at in this entire book, is just fall on your face before God. Just fall on your face before God and say, God, here is my life and here is my pain and here are the things that hold me back. And let him do whatever he needs to do. But you have a soul and you are a soul and you need to take care of your soul, because that's where your life is. That's where your happiness is. That's where your power is from. And Peter says all these things. And then he goes on as he talks. Now really the very next verses are all related to being a blessing. For he says, for the end of all things is at hand. Now Peter's trying to help people look at the very end. He says, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded. In the original, those are almost the same exact words. For the sake of your prayers. You have to understand that your prayer life is affected by these things. And so you want your prayers to be answered. Do you want your prayers to be answered, church, yes or no? Yes. It's always yes. Nobody would be silly enough to ever say no. So then what you have to understand is that there's some need for you to exercise the right kind of godly disciplines so that you'll be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, now he says, keep on loving one another earnestly. That's a repetitive phrase that Peter puts in there where he mentions passion. He wants you to be passionate about loving one another, since love covers over a multitude of sin. I'll highlight that in your Bible. Write it down. Love covers over a multitude of sin. Okay, so we're going to say this with me. Say it with me. Say the word love covers a multitude of sin. Okay, so we're going to do this a little bit more, right? Because this is a great one, okay? So say it with me. Love covers multitude of sin, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. There are a number of things in your life that you're going to face, and you're not going to know what to do. It could be in marriage. It could be in parenting. It could be as a single. It could be as a grandparent. There's a number of situations out there, and you're not going to know what to do. You know what the answer is biblically? Love covers over a multitude of sin. And you're gonna be justified in defending your rights. You're gonna be justified in saying, but this, that, and this, that, and this, that, and this, that, love covers over a multitude of sin. It does not deny the truth, not at all. It's not playing soft with the truth, not at all. Actually, just the opposite. Now Peter goes on and says, above all, loving one another earnestly, and since love covers over a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Boy, he really knows people, right? Right, how many of you in your homes, you know, you say, you know, hey, honey, so-and-so's coming over for dinner. Did you invite them? Oh, I am over now. They're gonna eat everything and talk everything, and they're never gonna ask me a question. They're gonna just dominate the conversation, and you know they're always gonna bring up your mother. Show hospitality to one another without, what's the Bible say? Grumbling. Do you notice that the entire teaching of the Bible, let alone what we're talking about today, gets at the heart? As each has received a gift, so use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He's talking about you have a gift. So part of why we want you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and part of why we want you to be full of the Holy Spirit, part of why we want you to be in a body of a church, part of the reason why we want to be discipling one another is because you have a gift, and that gift is necessary for the building up of the church. That gift is actually necessary so that we could actually reach a community and a world for Christ. That gift is actually necessary, which means that you actually have a purpose to your life. I don't care where you're at. You actually have a divine purpose to your life. And that's why I like to say that what Peter is getting at here in these phraseologies, what he's getting at is to be a living seminar of blessing. Be a living seminar of blessing. Live, be a person who lives as a seminar of blessing. What do I mean by that? So you're going to be in certain social situations, or you're going to be with your family, and there's going to be people that are going to be cursing. You know what cursing is? Well, don't think of it just necessarily as a profanity. Spiritually, cursing means putting someone down. It's these words, oh, you'll never, that'll never happen to me. Oh, it always, good things always happen to somebody else. Oh, yeah, of course they got the big raise. Oh, and that really came through for them. And of course that person would have the IRS make a mistake in their favor, and so they have all this extra money. Of course, that's, yeah, and of course that person, you know, yeah, that's right, they would get healed because they're the person that always gets healed. And so that always happens to them. There's all kinds of cursing like that. You are actually cursing yourself or somebody else. Instead, be a living seminar of blessing. You're going to hear it, and you're going to say, listen, friend, let me stop you right there. Man, let's just pour down love and blessing on that person. Because what we do know is that you cast your breads upon the water, and it will return to you. So let's make sure that for no other reason, even if it's somewhat self-motivated that way, that when we cast our breads on the water, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that it's going to return to us in a blessing. So let's bless them. Besides, we know that love covers a multitude of sins. So if we're not going to listen to the message, we'll just listen to that, and we'll apply that one truth. You want to be a living blessing. You want to teach people to be a living blessing. You want to engage them in being a living blessing. You want to live out and manifest being a seminar of being a blessing to others. You want to bless others. You want to teach others how to be a blessing to others. And you want to absolutely in every way avoid being a curse. Peter ends this little dialogue here for this reason. He says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And how does he end it there in the Bible? He says, amen. And what's fascinating when he says amen there, and I love it as a pastor and a preacher, he's not done. Right? He's going to keep going. And earlier he had actually said in the previous chapter, he said, finally, and there was no finally with the pastor or preacher. He's just going to keep going, right? So awesome. My friends, taking care of your soul is the most important thing you can do. There are starts, and then there's lines that you cross. The start is by declaring that you want to follow Jesus Christ. And declaring that you want to follow Jesus Christ is the beginning of saying that I want my sins to be forgiven. Why someone would never take God up on that offer, I have no clue. Guilt and shame removed. Forevermore. He's actually declaring you guilty in his sight and yet giving you all the opportunity to have all of that removed. And the nature of that makes you a new person, which Jesus taught as being born again. And so your sin will be removed, your shame will be removed, and you'll actually now be born again. Now the transaction only really works when you declare that Jesus Christ will not just be the resident of your life and not just the president of your life, but the king of your life. We think of presidencies, and we vote them out of office, and sometimes we should, and sometimes we shouldn't, but we think of presidency where I get to choose in that sense. No, he's not just the resident, he's not just the president, he's actually the king, and he is the reigning king, and my king actually created the laws of physics and holds the moon in its place, and holds the stars in its place, and holds the sun in its place, and my body is ticking right now because my king is letting it tick, and my king will take me home someday. And I'll get a new body for which I'll say, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I won't be living in this thing. I'll be in a new body. It'll be perfect. And there I'll reign with him forever and ever in a whole new sets of adventures. That is what it's like to have Jesus as your king. To say nothing about the love that you have in your heart right now and beautiful people who will love you all the way to eternity. And the people who will actually weep with you over your failures, whether they're moral or temporal or psychological, whatever the case is, you're going to have weak moments, you're going to have weak moments. And God, because Jesus is your king, he's going to bring people into your life. And man, they're going to hug you, and they're going to weep with you when they need to weep. They're going to rejoice with you when you need to rejoice. And they're going to be loyal to you every day of your life. Why would you not join a church and do that? But we don't, because we have these soul problems called sin, which makes us hold that back. You need to take care of your soul. It's your lifeblood force. It's the most important thing. That's what Jesus came to save. And you need to give it to him so that all of that can begin to happen. And so that you could learn to stop being such a taker in your humanity and become someone who's a dynamic giver in your supernatural way. Taker's not fun. Taker's bitter. Taker's hard-heartedness. Taker's is this, that. You take and you take and you take and you take and you take, and you're jealous all the time of other people. My God, that's a black hole of death. To be a giver is one of the most supernatural, beautiful things. So there's lines that you cross, and there has to be a first line that you cross to being born again. And then as we journey, we have other moments where God calls us out, and it feels very much the same, but we go into that same place. So I'm going to pray with you and ask whatever line you need to cross that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray at this moment, God, for my wonderful friends gathered here. God, I pray that you'd search their heart and purify it with your love and with your truth, with all that is real in the cross. Jesus, take away now, I pray, falsehood and guilt and shame by the miraculous work that you offer to all humanity. And so I want to ask, to us gathered right here, if you're not sure you've ever crossed the line with God to genuinely be born again and full of the Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to raise your hand. As Jesus says something so important, if you will not acknowledge me in front of other people, I actually will not acknowledge you before the Father. It's a very, very serious statement he makes. And so if you've never felt like you've really crossed that line, and right now you want to be born again, can you just raise your hand right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody in the house? Anybody in the house? Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my sister. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Anybody else? That's a bold confession of people to make. That's a bold confession for you who raised your hands. That is a bold, bold confession. And so I'm going to ask you who raised your hands to just repeat a prayer out loud with me. Now listen, you're going to feel uncomfortable as I ask you to do this because you're going to think, wait, I just want to sit here and I don't know what I want to do. And maybe feel uncomfortable. I want to ask you right now, God's going to do something beautiful. Don't hold back. You've already raised your hands. Nothing embarrassing is going to happen. You're actually really accepted in this place. And I want to ask you to raise, to just put your hands in front of you, open palm, and repeat after me. Those of you who raise your hands, just pray this prayer out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Be my God, be my Savior, and be my friend. Take away all my sin. Make me new. Let your promises come true in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for those who raised your hand. It's awesome. I got one more out there, and I only got a minute. I got to do this. So, some of you need to come home, and some of you need to let go. You know enough of this message, but you need to let go, and you need to come home. If that's you, you need to let go, and you need to come home. I want you to meet me right here. I want to pray with you uniquely right now. So you've heard this. You got to let go of some stuff. You got to come home. And you got to let go. Meet me right here, right now. Oh, I got a minute. Get out of your seats. Meet me here. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you right now. Can I have one or two of my good friends up here praying with my good friends up here? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? You need to come home, you need to let go. You need to come home, you need to let go. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to turn you over to some people right around you that are going to pray a little bit more for you. And I could use another gal if you're praying with So let me pray over you. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends that say they need to let go of things. And so, God, I pray for the removal by your cross, surgically, of guilt and shame. I pray, Lord God, for the removal of bad habits. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grant, Lord God, a freeing of all negativity. I pray that the mind would be transformed through the Spirit of the living Christ. And I pray beautiful and wonderful things would happen to these glorious people here. And God, I pray that you would comfort their soul now and let them, Lord God, come to a real relationship with you as they transition now and experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. I release now to you the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would be filled to the full, and that you would be liberated of guilt and shame, and that your heart would be steadfast on the Lord. So I bless you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let you guys turn around and get prayer right here, right now. Hey, can you give you guys a great big hand? That's awesome. Church, stand up with me. Stand up with me. And I'll let you go in peace and love and serve Jesus. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Be thankful. I just got back from El Salvador with my wife at a seminar watching people serving the poorest of the poor. We have a lot. Be thankful. God let you be born in this place. He didn't have to. Open your homes, open your hearts, take people in, make yourself uncomfortable, serve others. Even in our community, there are people who today, when they open their refrigerator, don't have much. Be thankful. God, let your love fill our hearts. Do beautiful things. In Jesus' name. Love you all very much. Have a great Thanksgiving holiday.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.